A new year, a new start, right? Many of us use not just the turning of a page, but the replacement of a whole calendar or day timer to be the initiator of pursuing new goals. For some, those goals are financial. For some, they involve personal enrichment. For many, they involve health. And in previous years, we might be inundated with advertising from fitness and wellness centers. Last year, there was an incredible surge in home fitness equipment because those facilities were unable to open. And unfortunately, here we are again. And in addition to the activity side of things, there are so many D-word promotions. You know what I'm talking about, right? That little four-letter word that causes so much grief and anxiety, diet. There, I said it. And so whether it's your conscience or the actual voice of someone close to you, you have heard these words echoing in your ears and your mind. It seems as though at this time of year, after the Christmas holidays, many people think about getting healthier. You try and you recalibrate your actions to reach for the lettuce drawer rather than the chip cupboard. Am I alone in that? The good news for you is I am not here to talk to you about your nutritional health. It's no secret. I have no nutritional secrets. When Lay's potato chips came out with their campaign, "Bet You Can't Eat Just One," I thought they were talking about the whole bag, not just one chip. I may have made a miscalculation, but in full disclosure, over the years, I have acquired the capacity to eat a full bag of chips, whether those are the little Halloween ones, or the regular size, or the family size, or the party size, or the mega size. I can eat one. Yes, I have issues, and they are legion, and that's just one of them. It's not new news or any surprise that with most resolutions, particularly those in regard to health and nutrition, those are abandoned before the end of January. So now let me say this. I do believe in developing overarching healthy approaches that can be consistent no matter what circumstances take place around you. And it does take time to figure that out, but then once you do, there is great freedom in a rhythm that also frees you from responding to the judgment of others. And if you're wondering if I'm still talking about physical health or now maybe your spiritual health, then you're doing a really good job at staying connected with where we're going. In this passage that we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 10, there are some important reminders for us as followers of Jesus and for us as a church family as we develop a healthy relationship and a healthy approach to our relationship with God. They each begin with the phrase, are you ready for this? They each begin with the phrase, let us. Let us. Get it? Let. Okay. It's healthy. That's healthy. Each of these statements begins with the phrase, let us. You can see that right there in your own Bible. We tend to listen as individuals, right? Or as separate units. But these are given to us collectively. Let us. And they reflect three foundational virtues or godly characteristics: faith, hope, and love. And so when we read and then listen and then we do so, let's do so with the idea of thinking beyond ourselves, recognizing that at different points in time, you and I are going to need the strength or the help of someone else in our weakness. Being part of a family of followers of Jesus then should change the way we function together. We should have a healthy approach. And so let's look at that together in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Keep that open, as we'll refer back to it. This passage in the book of Hebrews is setting the stage for a listing, many of you know this, a listing of many people throughout history to that point who have lived faithfully for God's glory in their lives. In Hebrews 11, we read this incredible list, right? Considered the hall of faith of those who persevered amid opposition, oppression, and persecution. They are not happily ever after stories in an earthly sense, but they are glory to God stories in a faithful, eternal sense. And then in Hebrews 12, we are reminded of the witness of these faithful ones following the example given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, what we glean from here is important if we want to develop a growing, strengthening, and persevering kind of faith. The road to the hall of faith isn't paved by accomplishment. It is demonstrated through character, faith, hope, and love found in Jesus Christ. And we need the help of one another in these commitments. So notice first that there is a freedom to come to God as we are. We see that in these first three verses of this section. Often when people are establishing goals or resolutions, there is hesitation, particularly if you join a group of others. You start then comparing yourselves to others. You may not necessarily disclose your snack habits, and you may set goals that you aren't yet prepared to reach and have an unrealistic expectation for results. And so your effort right from the outset lacks fullness or wholeheartedness, and you can quickly give up if you don't see the results that you thought you might have when you thought they should occur. The capacity to persevere comes in the context of acceptance. Jesus provides that to us, and through the person, the ministry, the victory, and the ongoing effectiveness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, we have the freedom or confidence or boldness to enter and develop a healthy approach to our relationship with God. In Jesus Christ, he has shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. His sacrifice as our representative has made a way for us to relate to God personally. We can connect and communicate with God freely because he knows us completely and he loves us anyway. And as we enter into this relationship with him, then we have a renewed dedication to our approach for life, a healthy approach, a new and living way, a manner of thinking and acting that should be divinely distinct and gracefully different than previous or other. A new and living way of allowing the Spirit of God to refine and reveal love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, even when we face opposition and oppression and even persecution. A new and living way is an every day, every week, every month of the year kind of task. A new dedication because we know that Jesus is representing us before God. His sacrifice was deemed acceptable, and he represents us before God, advocating for us, cheering us on so that we might choose to face our days with a healthy approach. And then we are free to communicate, knowing that someone wants the best for us and can handle it when things don't go well. And that in itself instills confidence in us, doesn't it? Jesus does that for us in our relationship with him, and we can help one another first to learn to interact with Jesus freely. And then we open the salad drawer of our lives and we find these three commands made possible through our relationship with Jesus. Let us draw near in faith. Let us hold unswervingly to hope, and let us consider one another. And when you and I when we come together with other followers of Jesus, our primary purpose is to draw near to God. You see that in verse 22. Now, that may seem simple, but think a little deeper about this with me. Is it not so easy to draw near to God some days, is it? We all come with our own lists to-do lists for the day or the week. We've got lunch. We've got other activities. We have worries, concerns, or troubles that seem to occupy a lot of space in our minds. We can be busybodies thinking about what other people are doing or why someone may or may not be around or why are they wearing what they're wearing, don't they know? And we've got our own idols that we want to draw near to first and keep God in view, but we have these other priorities, whether they be health goals, relationship issues, education goals, professional and monetary goals, that we would prefer to draw near to first, that we actually consider first, that we actually filter our decisions through first. And when we do that, we are not actually drawing near to God. We are instead drawing near to our idols. You see, idols are that which competes for the attention which God alone is due. Our motive to satisfy or protect what that idol requires is what is often directing our thoughts in our lives. One of the many benefits of being connected to a group of others who are following Jesus is that we can help one another grow in our ability to draw near to God. There will always be days where you don't feel connected to God, but being with others, some of whom may be drawing closer than you are on that particular day, can give you greater assurance in your faith. Watching and hearing people make courageous, faithful decisions instills confidence in others. Let us draw near to God together. It's one part of developing a healthy approach to our faith in Jesus. Next, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. That is a tight hold that is even stronger than I've got the last candy in my hand and you can't have it kind of grip. You know that kind of grip? This is a deep commitment to pursuing the goals that God gives us. We have a certain hope for that which we do not yet see. And too often we confuse hopes for wants and wishes, but the hope that is connected to our faith in Jesus, this hope that allows us to demonstrate love and offer others, is a hope that is beyond whatever this world can satisfy. One of the greatest challenges to your faith and mine throughout these days of pandemic has been distracting us, has been that which distracts us from our greater hope of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our hearts and minds have been pointed toward the here and now, and it is causing distress and division even to the best of people. We speak often on and contend for this idea of restoring a biblical view of hope here, because I think we need that constant reminder. I need that constant reminder. Hope must be a part of our function together as a church family. And as our perspective of hope is renewed, our actions and our goals will also align with those eternal priorities. And then how we relate to others will reflect that. You know, I had the opportunity to share it with somebody else this week. And I feel it's worth sharing with all of us now. Because I think sometimes we can be guilty, talking about churches, guilty of adapting a celebration culture that fails to give space or acknowledgement to loss and suffering. At the SEMC, we try to speak into those real everyday highs and low issues. We don't always get it right. But the reason we need hope is what is promised and unseen, and it's actually, we are all subject to feel the weight of loss and despair and loneliness. And you can kind of sense that around people these days, can't you? And so we need to be people who help others experience hope. So for those who have lost someone, whether it's recent or not, and sometimes you may wonder, what are they doing? Then let me offer you this little glimpse, this little picture, that your hope might be renewed, might be rekindled in knowing that in between this time, before the new heavens and the new earth are inaugurated, there are some very important things that we can know about what their life is like in heaven. And this should help us to be unafraid about then making that transition. It should also provide some comfort and encouragement when we consider the lives of our loved ones who, on the basis of their professed faith in Christ, have gone before us into the heavenlies and await us. I want you to know that there is a welcome. There's a welcome by Jesus. We see that with Stephen. There is a time of reunion with loved ones that David speaks about. There will be an awareness of what is happening on earth, and there will be a rejoicing over your faith-filled decisions. There will be concern for the injustice on the earth. And there is a unity among all the nations and all the tribes and all the languages centered around Jesus. There will be continual prayer for the fulfillment of God's promises. There will be inspiring worship, and there is a further understanding of God's character, that He is sovereign, that He is holy, that He is true, that His plan is not going to fail. It's a place of ongoing learning. It's a place of indescribable beauty. It's a place of restoration and wholeness and welcomed rest. It will be a vibrant place, the place you've always longed for. It is a place where they can watch your life and cheer you on as you hold unswervingly to the same hope that they professed. And I share that with you because sometimes I need that as well. Being able to think about or picture the realization of our hope through those whom we know who have gone before us, that they're experiencing those things, gives me incentive to develop a healthy, consistent approach to my everyday expression of faith in Jesus. As they have been found faithful, so do I want to be found faithful when this time is done. And so then let us then consider one another. It's the third piece of lettuce, head of lettuce in the drawer. Let us consider one another, it says in verse 24. It's the third element of developing a healthy approach to our faith. It is often misquoted, especially in these last couple of years, but it is stated as follows in the NIV, and I'm going to read it for you again, which is the English translation that I use most often. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And as I read those words in our current time, some of you may recognize the reference or even some of the wording as they have been used and misused in Christian circles over the last 22 months or so as it relates to in-person gatherings. There are those who contend that God commands us to meet together and use a fragment of this verse to validate that position. Now, let me say that if that is yours or someone else's conviction or interpretation, then good for you. I can honor that in as much as you live it out with humble perseverance that is fitting and demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. However, too often the parsing of this verse has been used as a weapon to unfairly judge and divide people who share a common faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something that I have a problem with. Now, having said that, let me first invite you to listen to the way other more literal English translations communicate these verses. From the American Standard Version, which is kind of where I go to for a more literal translation. "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." Or from the King James Version, it says, "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Now, as you listen to these two other English translations, remembering that the original language was written in Greek, and as you listen to these two in particular, I want you to notice the emphasis of considering one another. Some more modern translations will place the emphasis on the idea of spurring one another on, and some have included an additional emphatic command on the part of about meeting together, which isn't there in the original text, which has led to what we have shamefully seen across national news wires over these last couple of years. The emphasis of the phrasing and the language in this last element in developing a healthy approach is to give consideration one to another. That is, we are to observe carefully, to deeply think about, to contemplate the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This word speaks of intentionality and purpose. However, it doesn't stop with consider. It actually tells us to first consider not our actions, but to consider the other person and then adjust our actions accordingly. This is a command of patience and gentleness and mutual care that seeks to come alongside others rather than to beat them down or to make them feel guilty. And we need to take time to prayerfully consider how to help people use their strengths, their gifts to serve God and others. We need to recognize that as people, we all have factors that affect our ability and capacity to serve and even our ability and willingness to gather together. The main idea of this verse is to consider one another. And one part of that main idea is staying connected with others of shared faith and hope, because it is there in the gathered community that we ought to experience the love of God. Which means that everyone has a role to play in allowing themselves to be known and extending themselves to even a few others. As we do this, we come alongside one another. We bring the activity of the Holy Spirit with us, and we bring the presence of Christ among us, and we give each other much needed motivation to persevere until that day when Jesus returns. We help one another adjust pace in the different seasons and circumstances of life so that we can finish the race with faithful perseverance while extending the same kind of Jesus's love towards others. Giving consideration to others means that they are different than us, that they are at a different stage in life, and they come from different backgrounds and perspectives. They might have different pressures at home or at work. They have different financial obstacles. And one of our greatest attributes here at the SCMC that I love is that we are intergenerational. It's also, in case you haven't noticed, one of the greatest challenges. I love and appreciate those who have been here the longest and who serve God faithfully, and we need to honor them. Could you imagine if somebody came in a walker or a cane? Janet came in with her walking stick today. Could you imagine if we came up behind them and said, "Hey," and we kicked her cane out and we said, get that cane out of here, it's taking up too much space," or "Get that walker out of here, it's taking up too much space," or "You're moving too slow"? Would we do that to her? Okay, Matt might, but nobody else would, right? Just watch out on your way out, Janet. We wouldn't do that to her. And I love the fact that we have so many young families around here. Did you know in 2021 there were 6 babies born to families in the SCMC? That's really cool, right? And did you know that babies and small children, they make noise? Did you know that they don't actually sit still? It's true. And I know sometimes they grow up to be adults who make noise and don't sit still. But if you have families, young families with young children who are desiring to learn to follow Jesus together, and babies make noise, do you know what our response ought to be? We ought to shoo them out and tell them there's other places to go. No. Because those are signs of life. And they invite life into us. And we should take the time to recognize it's not easy for a young family to come and to be part of a gathering. And so we need to come alongside, understand their needs, and extend patience and celebrate the fact that they are striving to teach their kids about Jesus. Any other response is not acceptable. That's why we love having the kids in us for as long as we can in a service. We love that. Therefore, we need to step outside of our own perspective in order to effectively come alongside others, helping them to develop as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. If we do this, if this is our focus, then people will want and need to be together. And sometimes that'll have to happen in smaller settings. And sometimes it's going to be in larger settings. And it will mean that people would need sometimes to take a break from being with others, and that we give them that space and we adjust to their space in order to understand their situation so that they don't give up or they don't forsake or neglect the transformative, transcendent purpose of being together as a church family. Knowing that our faith and our hope and our love grows best together. So for us at the SCMC, and we don't do this perfectly, this is why we are continually looking for ways to keep people connected, whether that's in person here, and I'm thankful for you, or whether it's live stream and video, and I'm thankful for you, or it's podcast, and I'm thankful for you. Whether it's through issuing our e-bulletins weekly, our monthly newsletters, our website, Our monthly newsletters, we also mail those to homes for people who don't have emails, and we provide the written transcripts to those who request them of the messages that are being spoken on Sundays. In these times where we're not able to meet in person, and that might happen again, we have to be careful to communicate that our collective identity is not based on who shows up at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. We are working to recognize more than ever that there are many factors that allow or prevent people from participating in person. Attendance and even sitting still and quiet during this time on a Sunday is not the ultimate measurement of your faith in Jesus Christ. Every single month during this pandemic, and especially, we have been intentional to provide a functional, tangible mission focus for the SCMC family. This is done so that you know that any contribution that you make is helping to further the effective work of the kingdom of God in our community and to those places that we are connected to around the world. Our desire is to be a church family that serves our community, serving those in greatest need, demonstrating the faith, hope, and love as we take on the humility to serve, a consistency in prayer, and the courage to lovingly respond. Serve, pray, respond. It may be winter, but it's always spring at the SCMC. Listen, I know it's been a tough week or two for many. But together we can help one another to navigate through this. We need each other. And so let us foster a healthy approach to be an effective church family. Let's pray together. So Father, we come before you and we recognize that sometimes we stand before you with our backs turned. We don't really want to look at your heart or to look you in your eye or allow you to see too deeply into us. We have our own predeterminations, our own biases, that we can tend to hold on to greater than our love for you. And so would you forgive us for that. There are things that we tend to hold more tightly than the hope that you have given to us, and so we need forgiveness for that. And Father, there are those who approach this idea of being a church as in a legalistic way, and we need forgiveness for that. You desire for us to live by faith, to be fueled by hope, and to demonstrate love. And so thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his example to us. And as we consider those who have gone before us and some of those whom we miss dearly, we thank you for their example, that they are part of this great cloud of witnesses that desires for us to run with perseverance the race, the road set out for us. And so, Father, may we do that. Forgive us for being apathetic in our approach. May we take what you have given, bless you with it, and ask God that you would use us to bless others for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.